Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to change our hearts and make us people of prayer who bring our concerns to you and who pray that your kingdom will come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to be looking with you again, once again, at the topic of prayer. Last week we looked at why pray, and the answer is, well, because we need to, because God is near to us, and because it works. So that was our answer last week from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This week we look at Jesus and prayer. And so we're thinking a little bit about the Lord's Prayer. In fact, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer at the beginning, at the end. But more deeply than that, we're going to think about Jesus and why pray. What role does Jesus play in prayer? Now, in the Gospel, we have got many, many examples of Jesus and prayer, but possibly the clearest and the most radical is the one that we call the Lord's Prayer, and it is radical because in it Jesus teaches us to address God as Father, our Father. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and so on. Possibly through regular use and through habit. This doesn't seem an amazing thing for us. In fact, it becomes a matter of ritual. Back years ago, some nun put out a song called The Lord's Prayer. It was a very nice prayer. The words were The Lord's Prayer. It became a hit on 2SM and other radio stations. And so the announcer put the track on and played it through, and he said, "Oh, I've had a bad weekend. We might just play that one again." You see, the Lord's Prayer, you just got to play it again. That'll be a good thing. Make up for the many sins of the weekend. But of course, it's radical because we use it regularly. Not radical because we use it regularly, but it actually is radical. And it is the most extraordinary thing to be able to call God our Father. No other major world religion does this, by which I mean calls God Father. So Hinduism has millions of gods. Hinduism doesn't do it. There's millions of gods, but none of them are called Father. Buddhism doesn't do it. In fact, in some versions of Buddhism, it doesn't make sense to call God Father because they don't even have a concept of God as we know him. Islam doesn't do it. In fact, there was a book written a while ago by a lady called Bilkis Sheikh. She became a Christian back in the 1960s, and she wrote a book called from a Muslim background, she wrote a book called I Dared to Call Him Father, because in Islam, God is distant and unknowable. God can do whatever he wants to do. And so the whole idea of calling God Father is, it's not blasphemy, or it might be, it's right on the edge. And in fact, in Judaism, it's pretty close. The Jews believe that God is our Father, and he made us, and he made all of creation, but they don't call God Father, because that's presuming too much. You can't do that. You can't do that. John 5, verse 18 says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So there you go. It is a dangerous thing. Yes, we believe God is Father, but if I say he's my Father, that's really close to the edge. So it's time now to take a step back and say, well, what is the relationship between the Lord Jesus and the prayers we offer to God? Of course, Jesus says, pray our Father. So how do we get to do that and no one else does? How do we get to do that? Because the whole aim of this series, really, this series of three, is to get us to pray more, like to encourage us to say, yep, I'm going to pray more. So I'm going to pray the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Will you join me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so what does this prayer and all our prayer... where does Jesus fit in? He prayed this prayer. He told us... Bad way of putting it, isn't it? Where does Jesus fit in? How does Jesus, who is Lord and King of all creation, shape our prayers? And my method today is going to be take us right back to the beginning of the Bible. If you've got your outline there, it's got all sorts of things on it. It's got a few books you can have a look at. It's got 6 points. Don't panic. I'm not going to go twice as long. In fact, it goes 2 points, 2 points, 2 points. So it's really just a 3-point sermon. And we're going to push through it. And the points 1 and 2 on your outline relate to the beginning of the Bible. And points 3 and 4 on your outline, that brings us to the Lord Jesus. And then points 5 and 6 are the so what. What's it got to do with us? How does it change our thinking, our life, our behaviour? So, right back to the beginning of the Bible. And let me ask you this question. Who was the very first person to speak to God? Especially in the sense of calling God Father. Who was the first person to speak to God? Have a think. You may speak to your neighbour if you want to. If you're feeling introverted, don't speak to your neighbour. Just think inside your head. Who was the first person to speak to God? Possibly 10 seconds, 15, to just contemplate that question. Good day. Who's got an answer? The first person to speak to God. And how do you know that? Thoughts? If you heard my sermon at 8:30, wow. But if you were there, don't answer. Where's Daniel? He was there. No, he's gone. Good. Okay. Anyone else can answer. Who was the first person to speak to God? Jesus. Jesus is always the answer. Anyone else get a gaze? Clearly, yes, Adam. Good answer, because were there any people before Adam? And in fact, all right, anyone else got any other thoughts? Holy Spirit. That's not part of the three. It's God, Jesus, or the Bible is the correct answer. Jesus is always the correct answer, but Adam could be the correct answer in this case. Let's find out. Let's think about Genesis, because that's where you'd go, isn't it? Like, if you're going, who's the first person to speak to God? You'd go, where am I going to go? Well, I've got to go right back to the beginning. I've got to go right back to Genesis, and that's where you go. I mean, it'd have to be Adam, wouldn't it? And although I guess the Bible in the early chapters doesn't have everything, so there could have been an angel or a spirit that could have spoken to God, and that could have been the case. In fact, the first recorded words of any human being speaking to God, I've changed it, person, human being. Okay, human being. The first human being speaking to God is Genesis 3, verse 9. And 10, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. There you go. First person speaking to God. I was afraid, I was naked, so I hid myself. Now, if you hear those words, you listen to that and you think, ding, 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 alarm bells. And of course, if we define prayer as speaking to God, that is the lousiest prayer ever. I was naked, I hid myself. That's not terrific, is it? The first recorded conversation is pretty embarrassing as far as our own history goes. So Adam's the first man, our first and great representative, and he's hiding from God, and then he makes excuses for his wrong behaviour, because that's the next thing that happens. Indeed, it is a reason why we can't just say without qualification that prayer is talking to God. In fact, Graham Goldsworthy in his book, I've got this in your outline somewhere, says prayer is talking to God, but he also qualifies it. So it's not just Cheng's qualification on your outline. Graham Goldsworthy also makes this qualification. Sometimes our speaking to God is not at all a prayer. In fact, you can speak words of defiance. I mean, that's why James 4 verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, he says in the next verse, and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. So James likewise is saying you can say something to God, but it can be really lousy and the wrong thing. So don't say it, like you're not going to get it. So true prayer is speaking to God, yes, but it has to be qualified in this way. Prayer is talking to God in obedient response to him talking to us, which actually Graham Goldsworthy says as well in his excellent book, Prayer and the Knowledge of God. And there's a whole list of other books that are there, and you should get them all and should read them all, and they're all terrific. But just read the Bible mainly. So true prayer is speaking to God, and but it's got to be qualified. So back to our first question, who first speaks to God? If you consider Genesis 1, the first speaker of any words, this is just general speaking, is God himself. So the first thing that happens in the Bible is that God speaks, and the words he speaks are, let there be light, and there's light. So there's nothing at all of anything, and then God speaks and he says, let there be light. God speaks a word, all of creation flashes into being, and here we are today because of the word that God spoke. Because God spoke, we are here. It's very important in the Bible that God is a speaking God. In fact, if God wasn't a speaking God, you wouldn't have a Bible. Bang, gone. And so, like, that will be it. And you wouldn't have us. Well, if God didn't speak, we might be here, but then what would we be doing in a church on a Sunday? Like, you just wouldn't. And so it's really basic that God speaks. The Bible shows us a God who speaks, as opposed to the fake gods of the other nations who are just dumb idols. They can't speak. They've got to be carried around from place to place. They can't hear. They're just blocks of wood and stone. There's the true God, there's the fake gods. That's all there is. Now, in Genesis 1 verse 26, this God who speaks says, let us make man in our image, and so creates male and female. Now these words, let us make man in our image, they're pregnant with possibility. And in fact, over the centuries there's been huge debate. What does he mean by that? Let us make man in our image. And does that mean that Moses, as he was writing these words down, believed in God the Trinity? Because that's what Christians believe in, right? God is Father, God is Jesus the Son, God is the Holy Spirit, and yet they're one God. That's one God. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is why the passage says, let us make man in our image. I mean, Christians read it and we say, well, that's obvious. We know that there's three persons. We know that there's one God. Let us make man in our image. That's why he says what he says. And that's why there's male and female, not just one. God is one, but he doesn't produce one. He produces male and female. And you say, okay, what's going on? Male and female, they're in relationship. God himself must be relational. So there's lots of debate, and you can read it up, as to whether Moses, who wrote it, said, well, did he believe in the Trinity? But, you know, that's the big question, which I won't answer. But the little question is, who first spoke to God? And the answer, as Matt said, Jesus. Right? Because God is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So yes, Adam spoke to God first. He was the first human being. But actually, Jesus spoke to God, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God is love. You can't love just if there's one thing. You've got to have someone to love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they love each other and they speak to each other and they communicate. So, who first spoke to God? God spoke to God. Before ever there was a creation, there was God. One God, three persons. The Father loved the Son loved the Father. They were and are bound together in the unity of love and personhood through the Holy Spirit, which means that if God... Some people say, so this is why God created us, you see. It wasn't because he had to. Some people say God creates the universe, creation, and he did it because he was lonely. He had to. There was no one to relate to, and so God created us for company. But he had himself for company, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the only reason we're here is a pure act of grace. Just because God loves, creates, and here we are. That's the way God is. And it means if he created us in his image, then it had to be as creatures who speak to each other and to him. Just as God the Father and God the Son were speaking to each other through the Holy Spirit, so we speak to each other. Except, of course, now our communication is mucked up. So if I speak to you, we'll have an argument. Okay, or we speak to each other, we have an argument. That's just the way life is. The more people speak, the more stupidity flows out, and you go, stop, shut up. The way life is now is our speaking is mucked up. And our speaking with God is mucked up. So, yes, we pray when we're desperate. That's when we pray. But our speaking to God, it's mucked up. So sometimes we just don't care, so we just don't speak. So all our speaking is mucked up. There you go. That's points one and two. Done. Really a single point about God having created us in his image as speakers, and really that means there is no activity we are better equipped and suited to do, apart from sin, which mucks everything up, is we're to speak to each other. And especially, you've got to speak to God. That's why we've been created, to speak to God. He is our great King, and we speak to him because he spoke to us in the first place. Prayer is foundational to our being. That's who we are. Who are you? And you might say, I'm an architect. I'm a writer. I'm a mother. I'm a this. I'm a that. But before any of that, we're people who are created to speak to God in his image. So tell people you're a prayer. What do you do? Well, I pray. Good. That's who we are. Now come forward with me in your thinking to the New Testament, and here it is very clear that despite Adam's terrible sin, which has infected each and every one of us, so that we can no longer speak to each other properly, and we certainly by nature don't want to speak to God, yet God has continued to love us. And how has he expressed that love to us? Well, he's expressed it through his word. So God the Creator, according to John's Gospel, chapter 1, became a man. The word became flesh, says John 1. So you can see that although we have changed, we've said, no, I don't want to speak to God. I don't want to speak to you. Leave me alone. God hasn't changed. And so the word became flesh. The word became flesh. God still speaks. In the past, he spoke through the great prophets like Moses. Now his greatest and final revelation is himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God's Word, God himself, God's perfect self-expression, and he becomes a man. Now, this was absolutely necessary, because if God hadn't come to us and shown himself to us, how could we have gotten to know him? Impossible. There is a time, happily in the past, where I didn't know any of you guys. You didn't know me. That state of affairs could have continued. If a previous rector hadn't invited me here to be the church organist, and I'm still looking forward to my moment here at 11 o'clock where I get to play the organ and you all sing along and we all, that would be a fantastic moment. That was great. And if Albie hadn't continued the invitation by asking me to help out in other ways, I wouldn't know you. You wouldn't know me. That's the way relationship works. Someone's got to take a step. And then when you take the step to be in each other's presence, you've got to speak to each other. You've got to exchange words. You've got to communicate. And that's how God was for us. He said, these people are not going to get to know me without me taking the step. And he did, in Jesus Christ. That's how it is with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And if he hadn't done that, then our knowledge of God would be absolutely zero and he would be a mystery to us. And no wonder the Muslims don't dare to call God Father, because they don't know him. But he speaks to us in Jesus, all of us. And Jesus is what it's all about. Because not only did God speak to us in Jesus, and he continues to do so, but Jesus in his own teaching and work did what we couldn't. He brought in God's kingdom, and he dealt with our sin and disobedience by dying on the cross in our place. And in his rising to life, he poured out his Holy Spirit on us, and that same power that was at work in Jesus bringing him up from the grave is now at work in you to give life to you through his Word. And anyone who calls on Jesus for forgiveness and new life gets it because of Jesus, who's given it through the Holy Spirit. So this is really important to say. The work of Jesus hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped with his earthly teaching ministry, in which he taught us to pray, because he wants us to pray. Right? He's come into the world and he says to his disciples, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. He says, you should be praying. But his work hasn't stopped with the resurrection. The Lord Jesus rises up, and what is he doing now? What is Jesus doing now? He's praying for you. Now, this is Romans 8. Listen to these wonderful words from verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Romans 8, verse 34, who is indeed interceding for us. Just pause for a moment and feel the weight and the glory of those words. Jesus himself, the only Son of God, God the Son, is now in heaven interceding for us, praying for us on our behalf to God. I don't know. Do you sit there as you pray about some matter of deep concern and you feel like your prayers are just bouncing back off the ceiling, or heaven is shut up like brass? You could be saying anything. You'd be singing Three Blind Mice to yourself, and you know, for all God cares. Do you feel that way? Do you think, well, I don't even know what to pray for? So it's not as if God can't hear, it's just, I don't know what to say. I've got nothing to say. Should the person who's close to death from cancer, should I pray for them to get better? Should I just pray that God would take them quickly? I don't know. I don't know what to pray. And maybe you've got some deep-rooted sin, and sin is like a snake. You think, oh, I've been bitten again. And you fight it back, and you think, oh, I've got that under control, and you haven't. The snake's just there waiting. Sin is like a snake. And you think, this sin is there, and it's waiting for me, and it's stopping me from praying. Because how would God listen to me with this sin living in my life? How would God do that? Maybe you're thinking, look, I'm just tired. I can't pray because I need to sleep. Or, you know, your anxiety or whatever it is. Then be encouraged by this. If your trust is in Jesus, then he is now, right this moment, that's what Romans 8 says, praying on your behalf to your Heavenly Father, to our Heavenly Father. That is what Jesus is doing. And if your trust is in Jesus, it doesn't matter that your prayers are stammering or weak or feeble or wrong even. Because God's Holy Spirit, if your trust is in God, through the work of Christ, he is bringing those prayers. You might like to write down this reference. I didn't put it in your outline. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Or just remember these wonderful words. Hebrews 7, verse 25, for your own benefit. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Such wonderful words. Based on the finished work of Jesus, who is our high priest, he always lives to make intercession for them. That's what Jesus is doing. He's not on long service leave. He doesn't say, I've done the job and I need a break. Jesus is God. He doesn't need a break. He is there to pray on our behalf, your behalf and my behalf. Hebrews 7:25. Hold on to that promise. He always lives to make intercession for them. Quickly moving forward, we need to bring our thoughts to Jesus in prayer. We've had our look at Genesis and how God is and how he makes us in his image. We've come forward to Jesus. We've said God continues to speak and he supremely speaks in Jesus Christ. And our last 2 points, which are really just the 1 point, which is, so what? So what now? Our speaking God spoke and made us in his image. So if Jesus, through his work on the cross and his pouring out of the Holy Spirit who now lives in us, if the work of Jesus has been successful in your life, and it has, then God is currently remaking us in his image and fixing the cracks and the brokenness. And more than anything, that means that we too are meant to be at prayer. That's what we've been designed to do. Next time someone says, what do you do? I'm an architect, I'm a dog handler, I'm a this, a that. I'm a prayer. That's what we've been designed to do, and we never retire from that. What we have in Jesus is a man who shows us how to pray. Not only does he deal with the blockage to our prayers, which is sin, he deals with it in his death on the cross, he transforms our very nature so that we now pray as Jesus prayed, in submission to God's will. And that is the right way to understand what we're being taught in the Lord's Prayer, you see? We mustn't imagine Jesus sort of thinking, okay, my relationship with my Heavenly Father is perfect, but I've just got to give something just for the benefit of these guys out there. And so he says, okay, here's the Lord's Prayer, you know, like a sort of a concession. If you really can't work it out, here you go. That's not how it works. It's not as if Jesus has this secret prayer life where God the Son speaks to God the Father in a way that is completely occult, completely hidden, completely closed off, that even if we were there listening in, you wouldn't be able to understand it. What, they're speaking some heavenly language? I can't understand it. as if somehow Jesus prayed public things, like the Lord's Prayer, that everyone can grab onto, yeah, I can pray that. And then off in his secret life, he was praying other secret things that we go, gee, what's going on? It's not like that. Indeed, we saw in recent weeks how at the very darkest moment in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died, we have the words of Jesus that he spoke to his Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The most private prayer that Jesus, well, I can't say the most private, the private prayer that Jesus prayed just before he died on the cross. We have it, you see, in the Bible. We know what Jesus prayed in private. Not my will, but yours be done. And when you think about the Lord's Prayer, which is where we started and where we're now kind of finishing up, what is the Lord's Prayer but exactly that? Not my will, but yours be done. A prayer based on the fact that God is our Father. He's not some prayer wheel that you spin and the things go out. He's not some spirit to be manipulated to our own devices. He's our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. And to pray to him means, yes, yes, you are King. Your will, not mine, be done. Hallowed be your name. He is the one that the whole world needs to recognize, even though we ignore him. It's actually therefore a prayer that we who follow God will live holy lives. Because how can people recognize that God is the true God, hallowed be your name, unless they see it in his people? So it's a prayer that our lives will be changed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Jesus really is God. So we pray your kingdom come. Here in Roseville we pray it. Chatswood we pray it. Sydney we pray it. We pray that the whole world, that your kingdom will come. Give us today our daily bread. If God is King, then every single one of our needs, whether to do with food or health or any relationship, we bring our needs to him, and he's the great King. He'll cover that. He's got it in control. It's his world. It's his kingdom. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Our greatest need is not food or drink or better health, but that our sins which weigh us down could be removed from us as far as the east is from the west, that God would forgive our sins. And so we pray that, not by our power, but by the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May God lead us away from the sin that distracts and causes us to stumble, even from the things that lead us in the direction of sin, which is temptation, so that instead we might come at last to his heavenly kingdom. And if we pray those prayers, submitting ourselves to the will of God, then we will be praying as God made us to pray. That's what we were designed to do, to pray like God made us to pray, because of the power of his death and resurrection, and we'll be praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever and ever. Amen.